tonight. I want to talk about God's other realm is the overall theme. I want to talk about God's other family. So in the early days of this study, in the early days, as I talked about on Sunday, when I go back a couple of years, in the early days of my study, in the early days as I began to, I was searching for what I don't know any other way to, for lack of a better word, the God's sort of life before man, God's existence before man came along, what was God's existence like? As I was discussing that, I was always intrigued as I read through the Bible by what I simply call those let us passages in Scripture. Let me give you just a couple of examples here. For example, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, we have this let us passage. And God said, let us make man in our image. All right, this is one of those let us passages. You know, it begs the question, to whom was God talking? When God said, let us make man, you know, to whom was he talking? There's another one. By the way, we'll come back to this. This is actually where we'll end our discussion tonight. But for right now, I just wanted you to see the let us passage there. There's another one in Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 7. This is the story. Honestly, this is the story that for most of my Christian life, I always felt like this, the Tower of Babel. Can I just be honest with you? I always felt like the story of the Tower of Babel was a silly story. I always felt like I never understood it. I always felt like it was a story. I never understood it. I always felt like God was sort of being really dramatic. I always felt like God was being like, God, what is your problem? You know, why are you so upset with these people? They're getting along. Why don't you leave them alone? You know, it's like for the first time in history, the people actually all just seem to get along. Like they're not fighting with each other. They all speak the same language. Nobody's mad at each other. In fact, they're all cooperating. God, what's your problem? That was kind of how I always saw the story. It's like, I don't understand why God is so mad. I always felt like it was a story that I never understood. And now looking back, I realize this story of the Tower of Babel, I'm going to teach it to you here in a few weeks. It is probably one of the most important stories in all of Scripture. It is probably one of the most significant stories in God's story of any story in the Bible. There is an enormous implication in that story that I cannot wait to talk to you about. But here's the verse that I always found so intriguing. It's one of these let us stories, one of these let us verses, and here's what it says. God said, go to, let us go down there and confound their language. So again, it begs the question, who's God talking to? Who's he talking to when he says, let us go down there? Now, that being said, in my years of being willing to just simply accept this simplified, the really, really simple explanation that I was always taught, you've probably always been taught, that this, the simple explanation of this, when you ask, well, who is the us here? Who is God talking to? We were always taught, I was always taught, I always just sort of accepted, well, this is talking about the Trinity, of course. God's talking to, you know, God the Father, simply talking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And that was what I always thought, and it seemed logical at the time, but you know, something about that always bothered me. And now that I have studied so much about it, that really is sort of a nonsensical answer, and I'll tell you why. Because by definition, when we think about the Trinity, and by the way, I am a believer in the Trinity. I think most of you are probably believers in the Trinity, yes. Not every Christian is. But I think most of us believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe the Trinity. That means God is one, yes? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, they are one, yes? Yes. When we say that and we believe that, does it really make any sense then if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one? Does it really then make any sense for this passage to be written in first person? In other words, does it really make any sense for God to say this out loud? In other words, I don't stand here tonight. When you all leave, I will not say, let us go out to my car. I don't say to myself, let us go out to my car. I don't do that. Why would God, if he is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, if he is one person, why would he even say that out loud? No, if this is truly talking, if it's the Trinity, it wouldn't be written. It would simply say in third person here, God went down and confounded their languages. See, this would be more likely written in third person. It would simply be a narrative, third person. And besides all that, the fact of the matter is, the Bible clearly teaches us that God had other celestial beings. God had created other celestial beings long before man. Where do we read that? We read that among other many places, but we read that especially in the book of Job. So let's go to the book of Job. We read this a couple of weeks ago. Job chapter 38. Let's just go to Job chapter 38. Now for context, let's read several verses. We're going to get to verse 7, the most important. Job chapter 38, verse number 4. God has come back onto the scene and late in the book of Job. He's talking to Job and his friends who have been in a long discussion, as we talked about again a few weeks ago, a long discussion all through the book of Job. Job's friends and Job, they're all talking about who God is and what God does and, you know, some characteristics of his. God comes on the scene and he tells them all to sort of just sit back and listen. And God begins to say, where were you when I created all this? And he comes on and he begins to talk and he says, where were you? Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if you have understanding. Verse 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Continue on, please. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now watch verse number 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the, notice the next three words, sons of God shouted for joy. Notice those three words, sons of God shouted for joy. Now, you're going to hear me say this a lot, and I'm going to continue to say this. It is very, very important that we all remember that it's super important that we get away from ignoring what the text says. It is time for us to simply allow the Bible to say what it says. And you remember, and I've been a little bit facetious, but now I want to just point out and just say, simply say, the Bible, for the most part, means exactly what the Bible says. And the Bible clearly here says three words, sons of God. So if the Bible says sons of God, what does the Bible mean here? It means sons of God. Okay, so what we have here is we have sons of God. Now, this is a very interesting expression because, you know, once I once took this very, very lightly. I used to take this expression. This is not the first time we see this expression, actually. We actually see this expression at the beginning of the book of Job. So let's go back to the beginning of the book of Job. Job chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Now, there was a day when the, again, notice, sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So here's what we know. We know that the phrase sons of God is referring to real, literal beings. Yes? Now, I always sort of, did you ever notice, are you like me, that we often just sort of assume that we know things? Are you ever guilty of just assuming that you know things? Do you know children sometimes assume that they know things? And we all are sort of grown-up children, right? I always have taught, look, I have taught this so many times incorrectly. I always just sort of assumed that these are angels. I have taught many times, well, this is talking about angels. You know, why? Why did I always teach that these are angels? I'll tell you why I teach that these are angels, because these are celestial beings, obviously. They're presenting themselves before God, right? And we always just sort of make this assumption, and again, I know what you all are thinking. You all are doing the whole, you know what happens when you assume. Well, get your minds back into the Bible here, okay? That's not a biblical expression. That's an expression from your life. So why do we assume they're angels? Well, because we're thinking about celestial beings. And after all, if it's not humans, then it must be angels, right? That's just what we think. We always just think if it's not human, it's an angel, you know? And then we think, well, unless it's a demon, right? We just have this sort of we always just sort of assume things are angels if they're not humans. Well, I mean, after all, because angels sort of float around in the air, right? You know, angels, if it's not an earthbound thing, it must be an angel. Well, that's not exactly, you know, biblical. But this is kind of what we always think. But see, an ancient Israelite would not have thought that way. And as I've said, we have to begin to put ourselves back in the mindset of an ancient Israelite. So how would they have read this? Well, they would have obviously read it in Hebrew. So let me tell you what the Hebrew words here are. The Hebrew words here. So if we could go back, if we could teach ourselves Hebrew, what we would find here, when we see these words sons of God, we would have the words bene Elohim. Did I give you that in your study guide?
Yes.
Okay, so the words bene Elohim. The words bene means sons, plural, sons. Elohim, and I think I've shared this with you before. The word Elohim, El means is a word for God. Elohim is a word that can mean God. In plural, it also means gods. So Bene Elohim literally means sons of God. That's what it means. It literally refers to the offspring of God. So it's referring to children of God, literally sons of God. Now, these were children of God. Here's what I find interesting. I find there are a lot of Christians that say, wait a minute, you're telling me that God has children? Do you know there are some Christians that are rebuffed by that? But you know what I find very even more interesting? A lot of Christians have no problem with the idea that we're children of God.
Right.
Wait a minute. Time out. Say, well, God does not. God doesn't have children. Wait a minute. Aren't you a child of God? Well, yeah. I'm a child of God. How do you know you're a child of God? Because the Bible says I'm a child of God. But doesn't it also say that these were children of God? Sons of God. Are you all following me? See, isn't it funny how we get a mindset that we have an issue with God having other children besides us? I actually had this conversation with somebody recently when we were talking, and they were asking about some other things, and I mentioned something about this, and they said, well, no, God's never had other children other than humanity. Well, what about these sons of God? The Bible tells you, well, he's never had any other children. Well, aren't you a child of God? Yes. How do you know that? Because the Bible says I'm a child of God. Do you see the hypocrisy there?
Yeah.
Are you with me? See, God had others. These are sons of God. Now here's where it gets even more interesting. See, in fact, the scriptures couldn't be more clear. These are not angels. These are sons of God. In fact, the Hebrew actually has a word for angels. It's the word malach. So the ancient Israelites already knew that there are malach, and then there are bene Elohim. There are sons of God, and then there are angels. So not only are they two different words, two different entities, two different celestial beings, but they also would have understood they held two completely different places in God's hierarchy. Angels, malach, are messengers, just like they are in the New Testament. Angels are messengers. They're servants. Their function is to deliver a message. But watch, these sons of God are higher level beings they're actually authority figures. They're sons of God. They're part of God's family. In fact, they're God's first family. Are you with me? They're part of God's first family. They're two very different terms, two very different celestial beings, and they're a part of a hierarchy. Now listen, here's the thing. And Lucifer was one of them. Lucifer was one of them. So from the beginning, God is telling us that he had a family before us. God had a family before mankind, a divine one, a celestial one. They were witnesses to God's creation of the earth. That's what we read back in Job chapter 38. Do you know, God was even telegraphing this, even from the very beginning of the scriptures. Who can tell me what Genesis chapter 1, before we put it up there, who can tell me what Genesis 1 verse 1 says? Say it, John. In the beginning, good. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Do you see that? Watch. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Two homes. Two families. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. Yep. Do you see the picture beginning to be painted here? From the very first verse in Scripture, God said, heaven, earth, a heavenly family. Eventually, there will be two homes. Eventually, there will be two families, but not yet. Do you see that? Even from the very beginning. So God has a plan here that he's beginning to develop. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But it's not yet. There's a plan. You know, Jesus would eventually come along. And again, we're not going to get ahead of ourselves. This is a long study. But eventually, Jesus would come along and he would sort of reinvent that. Do you remember when Jesus came along and he made a statement? He said in his model prayer, who remembers the model prayer Jesus gave us? He made a statement. He said, thy kingdom come. And he made a statement about as in heaven. So what was he saying? He said, there's this plan in heaven and it's supposed to also be. Do you see that? Do you know what the ultimate plan is going to be? Again, this is a long series. We're not going to get there for a long time. But do you know what God's ultimate plan is? Aren't they supposed to eventually come together? See, that's God's ultimate plan. Ultimately, God's going to bring both of his families. In fact, he tried that once. Again, I'm giving you a preview. God has already tried to bring both of them together into one. One was supposed to help the other. We're going to find out. He tried to bring it, and it failed. It failed. One family was supposed to help another family. Didn't work. We're going to see all that. That's where we're going. That's what we're going to see. And he dealt with them. By the way, because they failed, that's why Jesus came. Right, Beverly? See, you're going to see bits and pieces of all this. We've got all these bits and pieces that we know from Scripture, and we're going to see all of that in the coming months. But for right now, we're coming back to Genesis chapter 1. So here's where we're at. So God said, in the beginning, God created the heaven. He created the earth. He had this beautiful plan in mind. This wonderful plan in mind. Two families are going to, he's got two families. He's got two heavens. He's got a heaven in earth. He's got a temple in earth. He's wanted to have a temple in heaven. He's got one on earth. He's going to call it Eden. A perfect place in heaven. He's got a perfect place on earth called Eden. It's going to be beautiful. Everything's going to work out great. If only his two families will cooperate. Sadly, neither one of them do. We'll get to all that. But here we go. So if we're going to glean, though, everything we want to from Scripture, we've got to read like an ancient Israelite. So we go back to Job chapter 38. You remember the conversation about the morning stars? The ancient Israelites understood the stars are where heavenly beings are. Stars are where angels are. Stars are where Elohim are. That's kind of the imagery they had. But something happened on earth. So we go back to Genesis chapter. We continue with Genesis 1 and verse number 2. Notice in verse number 2. The earth was without form and void. God created heaven and earth, but the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, here's where we have to take a time out. Notice, again, we have this word, this English word that we use today, was. This word was. We read this as was. Remember when I had this, we had this conversation a week ago, and I said, we cannot impose our language, our culture upon Scripture. We've got to instead read as an ancient Israelite would. So let's go back and read what they would have read. In Hebrew, the word was is the Hebrew word haya, which means became. It means became. And the earth became without form. The word without form there is the Hebrew word tohu, which means to lie waste or desolate. The earth became without, began to lie waste or became desolate. So something happened on earth. How do we know this? How do we know that it became desolate? Something happened. Well, we know that because of Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Notice Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. I'm getting ready to, I'm going to show you something here in just a minute that I think will knock your socks off. For thus saith the Lord that created the earth, the heavens, God himself that formed the earth. Now look, notice what we're talking about here. We're talking about how did God create the earth to begin with? God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it. Would you look at the next phrase? He created it not in vain. Not in vain. Wait, what did Genesis 1:2 say? It became desolate. He created it not in vain. That's not how he made it. He didn't make it like we found in verse 2, did he? Are you with me? He made it to be what? Inhabited. He formed it to be inhabited. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it was perfect the way he made it. By verse 2, it was not habitable, but that's not how he made it. Something happened to it. He said, I am the Lord and there is none else. So something happened between verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1 and between verse 2. What happened? Something happened. Man didn't do it. The environmentalists can't pin this one on us. The tree huggers can't pin this one on us, Larry. We weren't here yet. Who was here? Somebody was here. God didn't do it. God made it perfect. God made it to be inhabited. God didn't make it in vain. Something happened because he made it to be inhabited. He made it perfect. So something happened. What happened? Well, obviously, and by the way, so we'll come back to that here in just a second. But here's what I really want you to notice. I want you to notice. See, obviously something happened here. We'll come back to that. But I want to go back to a thought here. Do you remember in Job chapter number 38? You remember in Job chapter number 38 and verse number 7? Can we go back to that? Notice this. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So what were they shouting about? This was when he created the earth, right? I just realized this. This came to me as I was preparing all this. When the morning stars all sang together, this is talking about those created, this is the sons of God, right? The morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Why would they shout for joy when God made the earth to be inhabited? He made it for them. He made the earth for them to inhabit. Is that lost on you? It was for them. He made it for them. You know, I got to thinking about, you know, you think back to all the things that were on earth before man. You know, people, you know, you go back to all the things that were here before us. You know, okay. I hope this doesn't wreck some of your thoughts. There are actually some people who think that Abraham somehow could have tamed a T-Rex. Could have had a T-Rex for a pet. Abraham couldn't have handled a T-Rex. But Lucifer could. You follow me on that? Michael could. See, there were all kinds. He made the earth for them. That's why they shouted for joy. And then something happened to this earth. Something happened to this earth. Something happened between Genesis 1, when he made this incredible earth for his first family, and they loved it, and it was beautiful, and it was perfect, and this earth was wonderful for them. That's why they shouted for joy, because God made this incredible earth for his first family. That's what I believe we're finding out here. And then something happened, and the earth became without form and void. And it was desolate, and it was a mess. And that was before man ever came along. So we get so what happened? What happened? Well, we're not given a detailed account of what happened, but here's what we do believe happened based on the scriptures that tell us. There was some kind of a rebellion that took place. Obviously, there was some kind of a rebellion that took place among these celestial beings. And it would appear to us that Lucifer was the leader of that rebellion. Yeah. That's what it seems like took place. That's what it seems like we can gather. Where do we get that? Well, it looks like we get that from Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, let's go there. It looks like there was some kind of a rebellion that took place. And we get that from Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12. Because here's the description that we're given. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You see that language continuing? Son of the morning. There's something special about him. How art thou cut down to the ground? See that language now. He's fallen from heaven. He's now cut down to the ground on the earth. How thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. Verse 13, for you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. We'll talk about these terms. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So let's kind of break this down a little bit. So clearly we have Lucifer is identified as a prominent son. Lucifer is one of these Elohim. We have this identification of Lucifer as one of these Elohim. He had a throne. Did you notice in verse number, I think it was verse 13, he had a throne. You see, these sons of God have a throne. He's not an angel. Lucifer's not an angel. He was a son of God. Notice the stars of God. He's one of these. He had a throne. And next, he desired to exalt his throne above the others of his kind. You notice he had a throne, but he wasn't satisfied with the throne that he had. He wanted to exalt his throne higher than the other thrones. Are you with me? And then he compared it to stars. And by the way, we'll be looking more at these terms like mount. The mountains figure prominently in the Hebrew culture, the literature. The north was, that will also figure, we're not going to get into that tonight. But those refer to God's celestial family. We'll talk about that. Now, I want you to notice, though, verse number 14. Can we look at verse number 14? I want you to notice. I want you, very carefully here, notice, he said, I will be like the Most High. Look at the expression, I will be like the Most High. Now, everybody, just consider this for just a moment. I want to ask you a question. Is that really his sin? I will be like the Most High. For most of my life, my Christian life, we've always looked at that as his real sin. But is that really his sin? Now, if you know me, you're automatically suspicious. The question itself, you're like, well, yeah, there ain't no way I'm answering that. Because I know a trick. I know a trap when I hear one. Think about it. Is that really his sin? And the obvious answer, again, if you know me, that's actually part of his calling. That's part of your calling and my calling. We're actually supposed to be like the Most High. This is our first calling. This is one of the first, this is actually our number one responsibility. We're supposed to be, we're going to study this next week, our first calling is to be image bearers of God. We're supposed to be like the Most High. Yes. This actually isn't his primary sin. I'm not even sure it's his sin at all. But given where he takes this, would be his sin. Yes. But this is, it's a fascinating concept where we're going to go with this. But he was a rebel. He was a rebel. He was unsatisfied. Please don't miss this. He was unsatisfied being a son of God. Do you know what Lucifer's biggest issue was? His biggest issue, well, yeah, that's part of it. What we're going to learn in this series, his biggest issue was the difference between him and Jesus. He had an issue being a son of God instead of the son of God. The word that we have in English, begotten, actually means so much more than you and I have ever been taught. It actually means so much more than even you and I have ever known. There is something so much more to Jesus and his being the begotten Son of God. It's actually, it's a great word, but honestly, it falls short. The word begotten falls short of what Jesus actually is. And Lucifer's biggest issue is actually the difference between himself and Jesus. We're going to see that as we study out let me leave that out there. We'll get to it. It's going to be a fascinating study. So back to, let's look at verse 12. Let's go back. Can we go back to verse 12? So we go back to verse 12. Notice, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? So I want you to notice, you know, where it says he was cut down to the ground. This gives some new insight when Jesus, remember one time when Jesus said much later in Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 18, Jesus, when he was explaining that God alone is all powerful, Jesus made a statement one time. He said, you know something? I once saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus was recalling something that he had seen one time, and he said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. We'll come back to that. That was actually an expression that Jesus was making. He was in the, we'll see the context. He was actually explaining there was a time when Satan thought he was powerful, but he learned that only God is all powerful. So we'll come back to that at a later date. So now back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. So God's earth. God created a perfect earth. It got wrecked. I wanted to say destroyed, but it wasn't destroyed, but it was wrecked. So God fixed it. As you begin to read through Genesis chapter 1, you know, the earth was without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Does anybody know what God did next? And God said, let there be light. So verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Does anybody know what the next verse says? And he starts doing something very interesting here. And look at verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good, and he divided the light from the dark. Is that a curious verse to you? Does anybody find that to be a curious verse? How do you divide light from darkness? Huh? Jesus and Satan? Come on, talk to me now. How do you divide light from darkness? Think about that for a minute. Think scientifically for a minute. What does that even mean? You're speaking spiritually now, Laura. So's he. What are you bringing the Bible into this for? I ask you to speak scientifically. Can you divide light from darkness?
No. Because there's only...
That's not even a thing.
No.
Light and dark, they're...
two different things.
They're two... You can't even do that because... light is the absence of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. There, you either have one or you have the other. There is no such thing as dividing them. They just aren't. You can't have them both in the same place to divide them. So is he really talking about physical light and darkness? Or is he talking about his family? I think he's talking about... he might be talking about both. I'm just not so sure he's only talking about physical light and darkness here. I think he's looking at his family here. And he's saying, some of my family is light, some of my family is dark. Some are evil, and some are good. And I think he's dividing good from evil as much as he is light and darkness. And yeah, I mean, it very well may be. You got Jesus here, you've got Lucifer here, you've got good, you've got evil, you've got, yeah. There's more to this, obviously, than just simply light and darkness. So we're gonna see that now. Let's come to verse number 26 and we'll close this out for tonight. And this will launch us into next week. So verse number 26. And God said, so he's got this, so he's remade the earth here. He's reconfigured the earth. He's fixed the earth physically. And now he's getting ready to make his second family. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And that's where we'll begin next week as God begins to make his second family. And we'll see where that takes us a week from tonight.